My friend Tim Nelson is here this morning. He's our educational pastor and a fantastic guy. He's going to be speaking to you this morning. But first, one of our star-studded kids volunteers, Dana, is going to read our teaching text for us this morning.
Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. The word of the Lord.
Well, a couple themes go through the service today. One of them is children, and children go to school. And we're going to kind of jump into some of the historical roots of school, or at least one type of school in our text today. But before we do, just a brief announcement. You may have heard some rumblings over the past year or two, and this coming fall, Mars Hill is going to be launching what we're going to call the Formation School. So we'll throw that slide up there. I'm really excited to be a part of this. Our staff's been putting some great time and work and effort into this. It's going to be a cohort-based, nine-month-long spiritual formation journey, kind of tapping from the oldest to the newest and anything in between where God is forming us. We're tying it to our six directions as a church. So if you had a chance to pick up Expansive, that's a great primer on some of this stuff, and saying God has put before us a great way to give formation and scaffolding to our formation. So we're going to dig into this with a small group throughout all of next year. And if you want more information on that, we're going to have an informational meeting at 10:30 between services next week. I'm thrilled to share a little bit more. But if you want to get a sneak peek, you can hop online, marshill.org/formation, and get a feel for what this is going to be all about and see if that's something God might be calling you to. And we also want to make something like this a blessing to the greater community, not just a small group of folks. This is designed to work in complement with some of the great ministries and courses that we already have going on. And so the guest faculty lectures for this will be open to the public and a couple other things that we feel will just bless and enrich our lives as a community together. So with that in mind, I'd ask you to pray with me. Lord God, make us like children. Still our hearts with your gentleness. Like children, Lord, when you try and heal us as if we had a splinter, we recoil and push away. But Lord, I ask that your Spirit would still us and allow you to do your work. Our hearts and minds, would you enlighten us, illumine this text to give life so it may fertilize the soil of our souls so that gentleness and these other fruits may take root and bless the world for your sake. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So speaking of children, oftentimes very profound truth can be given voice by these little ones. As we know, yesterday, Saturdays for a lot of us are a break from the rhythm, and so it can be a very busy day. And so there I was at my counter in our kitchen at the bar there, trying to do some writing, trying to do some thinking, knowing there's a long list of projects to come throughout the day, and I hear there's basketball on TV, I'm told, and so maybe I would try and watch some of that. And it's just, there's chaos and there's some noise and there's things to do. And all of a sudden, in the middle of this, as I'm trying to concentrate, my daughter is like, "Daddy!" And it kind of startled me. And I was like, "What?" And she's like, visibly shaken at my reaction, abruptness. And she was like, "You answered like the beast." And so little Hadley, who's four, has been watching Disney's Beauty and the Beast. And I was just crushed, you know. He's this incredibly wounded character who hasn't done some of this soul work and needs some healing. And therefore, when anybody surprises him or asks him anything, he just reacts so harshly and violently. And there couldn't have been much worse that she called me. During this season. And so I think what it made me realize, and maybe we share moments like this, is that it's far easier to preach on gentleness than to be gentle. It's far easier to actually aspire to something than to be something. And I think we get that feeling in this whole winter fruit series as God's trying to do some work in our souls. And we recognize that it's not just our surface actions or reactions, but something deeper. Right? It's like hospitality of the home really begins with hospitality of the heart. And so it is with gentleness, that there's something below the surface. To start by way with a brief definition, we see gentleness in Scripture, in the Greek, as strength under control or great power that's channeled and subdued. It's the same word that we use for meekness. Now, bear in mind that meekness does not mean weakness. In fact, this is a great scholar at Wheaton College, Lynn Kohick, she reminds us that, in fact, meekness and gentleness do not mean a lack of courage, but someone who has done courageous work in the soul. And so there's something powerful to gentleness, but it's channeled and it's subdued and it's made useful and it bends toward healing. And it's almost like, it's hard to put a finger on what is gentleness, right? I think it's a mixture of some of the other fruits of the Spirit, right? Like if you take peace and patience and kindness and kind of put them in this heavenly Vitamix, and out comes the fruity smoothie of gentleness, right? So we got that going on. And it's not just physical strength, and it's not just positional power that's under control, but it's emotional, the power of words. That goes through this grid of gentleness. Proverbs tells us a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse one crushes the spirit like the beast. How many of us in the past 48 hours maybe have reacted or spoken to a colleague, friend, spouse, or child in a way that's far more crushing in spirit than it is like a tree of life? I don't want to dwell there, and probably neither do you. So let's keep moving on, right? Such fruit, such as gentleness, it's hard to see great examples of this. I mean, as a culture, we don't have a lot of things we hold up as gentle, right? Like we have lambs, and maybe like if you had an incredibly gentle grandparent, we have that thing. But generally in our culture, we don't see a lot of gentleness, right? We certainly don't see it on the public forum. You know, in debates or in social media. In fact, we see the antithesis of gentleness, right? We see harshness, disdain, violence, abruptness, relational distance, and outrage, right? Kind of the opposite fruits, the weeds, if you will. And with that, I think our cultural subtly asks us, challenges us to say, why do we need gentleness? Why is this even important? It's not efficient, it's probably costly, it's slow, and nobody like tweeting about it being like, hey, I just crushing it on gentleness today. Right? That's not happening, unless you do. And then tag me in it. I'd love to see it. But often there's not immediate, visible, financial, capital, relational, fame benefits to gentleness. It's hidden. And like the roots of the fruit in the winter. They go deeper before you see something visible. There's this inner work to be done before you see the outer worth of gentleness. So let's try and narrow this down a little bit with a look at the original language to try and say, what is this gentleness a little bit more, right? So in Greek, we see this word, it's proutes, and it's used in our text there in Galatians and a few other places. In fact, 15 other places in the New Testament, it's referenced as gentleness. Now, it's also the same word that we see is used for meekness. So a few months ago in our beatitudinal journey through the fall, we saw this as the meek will inherit the earth, right? And that's a theme that kind of coasts through the New Testament. Meek, gentle, there's something powerful about that, and Jesus personifies that. But when we try and say, where does this root come from? Right? Let's take a look back, and is this something found in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures? And we take a look back, and it's kind of puzzling. There's a word you'll see on the screen. It's marpe. Nope, back one. Just that second word for gentleness. And it happens three times. Right? So as opposed to all this New Testament work, there's only three references for gentleness in the Old Testament. And you're kind of like, what in the world? You know, you wonder if they're like us, and it's just that rare. But then you dig a little bit deeper. And you realize, if you get the next slide here, that this word, marpe, holds its roots in the word for healing. This is Rapha. You may have heard this as Jehovah Rapha out of late in Exodus, God who heals. And so we see this word on the surface as gentleness and soothing and comfort holds the most powerful roots in healing. And so we also see that word healing is directly and thematically tied to kindness or hesed, God's faithful, loving kindness. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about kindness as one of the fruits of the Spirit. And we drill down and we see that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And in the same way, I think it is God's gentleness that leads us to healing. God's gentleness is our invitation in leading us to healing. But I think I pause there too and say, wait a minute, I thought this was about our gentleness, not just God's, right? Isn't this about our formation and the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? And yes, that is so true, but I'm not a deep well of gentleness. And if you are, props to you, I'll come follow you. But we need something outside of ourselves to model the way of gentleness for us, right? We actually can't give away what we don't have. 2 weeks ago at our learning lab on race and reconciliation, our presenter encouraged us to know that we can't reconcile what we don't recognize. And I think it's the same way with gentleness, right? We need to see it and recognize it elsewhere in order to have it grow inside of us. Because when we are poked and prodded and questioned and the opposite of gentleness comes out, it comes out of, I think, a wounded place in us, a place in need of healing. And so I think God's gentleness, where we find our root of gentleness, is indeed an invitation to healing. And so we approach our text this morning with that audacious claim that indeed the God of the universe is gentle. And it's his gentleness that leads us into healing. If you're working in the Shed Bible today, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 11. It's page 899. It's Matthew 11, verses 25 to 28. So turn there if you will. We're going to break this down into three really neat sections. Jesus here is in Galilee. He's back in the countryside, and word about his teaching is spreading. Right, the rabbi Jesus has followers, disciples at this point, and apparently more wanted to come and see what he was all about. Not just to hear him, but to follow him, right? To ask those questions of what would it look like to sit under his teaching, to follow in his ways, right? This is the school of Jesus. Rabbis in that day had a school, and at some point in their career, they would say, come and follow me, come and join my school, sit under my teaching and study Torah with me. And this is about the time when Jesus was anticipated to do that. And the texts also show us that there's religious leaders in the audience as well. And as you look ahead into chapter 12, it seems like that this conversation that Jesus is having in chapter 11 takes place around the harvest time and near a field. So if you're a visual person and just want to set yourself up into maybe the mid to late autumn, picturing encountering Jesus on the edge of a field, and maybe there's a team of oxen working, hauling a load of freshly picked grain in the distance. That's kind of where we're working for. And earlier in chapter 11, just to give a little more context, Jesus is talking about the arrival of his kingdom. He's announcing the arrival of his kingdom. We know a little bit about that, right? Lame begin to walk, deaf hear, and blind see, lepers are cleansed, and it's good news for the poor. We see that a few verses before. And then Jesus, like we said, talks about children. He says there's a group of children who doesn't seem to get it, even though children generally get the message of Jesus, says there's, but there's a group of children who don't. And then he goes on into this to this section, which is kind of intimidating to encounter. It says, woe to unrepentant cities. And he goes through this list of places that he'd been, miracles that he'd performed in these places, and they still didn't get it. And then there's this abrupt change in tone, thankfully. And Jesus begins. This is verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son has chosen to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's take a look at this text in three distinct sections back. If you want to rewind up the page to verse 25, we get this great little piece, right? At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven, because you have hidden these things from the wise. We have this hiddenness, right? Kind of like the roots of the fruit in winter, that they're hidden to be drawn on at some future time. And Jesus says that time is coming, right? So think something's hidden, right? And then I have revealed them to children. That's what Jesus does. His gentleness draws children in so they can see the profound truth of his kingdom. And I think the author there is juxtaposing this with earlier in the chapter when Jesus talks about children who don't get it. This is much like in a story we tell our kids, and like, yeah, there were kids who didn't get it, and then there's children who did. So you should listen, right? So he says, children, get this. Don't miss this again. And then he moves into this next section. This is verse 27, and we see revelation and relationship, these two key things where Jesus is almost saying, lean in, right? Because he's talking about the Father. Whenever we hear Jesus talking about his Father, he's saying, this is how the dynamics of the world, how the spirit of heaven, this divine mutual self-giving is going on. He gives us a window into the Trinity and then says, I am revealing it to the ones I choose. Which I think leaves us with a question, are you revealing that now, Jesus? I think the answer is yes. So Jesus, in what's about to come up, is revealing an entryway for us into the life of the Trinity, into healing and the gentle love found there. And then we get to the invitation. Verse 28. Come to me. Scholars say this is the invitation that much of the crowd may have been waiting for. The rabbi's invitation into his school, into his way. Right, but this is distinct in the way Jesus does this. Even though they would have been expecting this in this time in his career, the rabbi who would give the invitation to follow, the come to me, would often do so in a way that made it seem very, very exclusive. Right? They would let their audience know that not just anybody can come. In fact, only the best and the brightest, the most prepared can come and join my way and put on my yoke and be part of my school. And they would make sure that everybody in attendance knew how rigorous and difficult and challenging it would be to follow this rabbi. And they would also set themselves up, often as kind of this distant and austere taskmaster to be pleased. In this sort of condescending way, the rabbi would say, come and you can learn from me. And then Jesus flips the script a bit. Because we know what it's like to envision the rabbi teaching, maybe someday you can be like me. This is going to be super difficult, and only the best and the brightest can come, right? It's so easy for us to fall into viewing God like that, isn't it? One that we're not worthy to connect with or follow. But then Jesus turns the tables a little bit in his bold, contrarian, yet quiet way. He says, if you are weary and burdened, come to this way, because there's rest here. My yoke and my ways are easy and the burden is light. Come and find rest for your souls, for I am gentle as a teacher and humble in heart. Like this kind of invitation draws us in. It's an invitation that children respond to God's kingdom. But who is here in this audience to hear that invitation? Right? I think we get kind of these groups of people we see listening to Jesus. I imagine we have a group of those coming to say, we need a harsh rabbi prophet. We need someone who will bond with us as the zealots and overthrow the Romans and work for justice and freedom from oppression. And yet in that, they don't often recognize that it's God's healing. His gentleness that is healing for the nations, and they need that healing too. And yet there's another group who I think is present too, and that's those folks who are coming with big questions. They're coming with their longing and saying, if one more, like this is kind of my last shot to see a prophet, a teacher, a rabbi, if one more prophet or teacher sets themselves up as distant, as austere, as better than us, and just tells me I can't hack it in their school, I'm done. I'm done. And then I think there's another group too, asking Is there room in this rabbi's story, in his school, for my story? Is there room in following this rabbi for my shame and my questions? Or will I just be pushed aside? And Jesus, not just knowing his people, but giving voice to the truths of the universe and the Trinity, is able to say yes. It's the gentle voice saying, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I'm humble, gentle, and my yoke is easy." We need that kind of healing, that kind of space Jesus is creating if we are to be gentle. Henry Nouwen talks about it like this. He says, healing means, first of all, the creation of a space. Empty but friendly, where those who suffer can tell their story to someone who can listen with real attention. Jesus here is not offering an escape from the lives and questions for these people, but instead equipment to move forward, and himself as a partner to do that with. It's this gentle invitation to healing that you hear from Jesus to bear burden alongside of you and to move forward. And because that was seemed so strange to people, I'd imagine, in the face of what they were anticipating, Jesus, the ultimate teaching illustrator, gives another lesson, right? Remember, they're on a field edge, right at the time of harvest. And in an agrarian community like that, nobody was ever too far from probably the sight, sounds, or smells of oxen and other beasts working these fields, right? And they would have known that a yoke, which is what is on the oxen as they move and work the fields, can be ill-fitting at times. It can cause pain as the oxen work. They can be overworked and overburdened. And I know a little bit about this because I read sections of a very long PhD paper this week by Dr. Drew Conroy, professor of applied animal science at the University of New Hampshire. He's writing on ox yokes. Lots of choices these days. He chooses ox yokes. And he tells us that there are primarily three types of ox yokes that have been historically used around the world, right? We have the head yoke, the shoulder yoke, and the withers yoke. And when a driver of oxen, a caretaker of oxen, would realize, especially in olden times, that one type of ox yoke was not working, whether it wasn't the right situation, the animals or the team have changed, or the situation has changed, or their current setup was galling them and causing woundedness and pain, they would switch their game plan and use a different type of yoke. And oftentimes this could be referred to, if they used it for a short time or for a long time, the yoke of healing, because it gave the opportunity for the journey to continue, right? Equipment for the journey to continue, and also healing to happen. And so Jesus, even though his hearers would have heard, oh, the yoke, you're talking about Torah, the law, the way we will follow it together if I join your way, he's also double dipping into this metaphor and saying, but the yoke that you'll put on if you follow me is light. It's different than what you're doing now. There's healing to be found there. And this invitation for the weary souls of the day, bringing their questions and hopes, is, I think, put before us. Jesus urges us to take the invitation. Come to me. If you're weary or burdened, and in my gentleness, I will offer you healing. A number of years ago, I worked with somebody, or probably a number of people. The problem was not them, it was me. Whenever I would make a decision, there would be a questioning, right? Or some pushback, like, oh, we never did it that way. Or I don't know about that. And it would just irk something deep inside of me. And this doesn't have to be in a work setting, right? Children do this very well. Family members, mother-in-laws, father-in-laws, whatever. You know, and you'd say something, well, this is what we're doing. Are you sure about that? Is that really what you want to do? And when this particular employee would say that to me, my responses weren't great. They either came out as anger or sarcasm, and if they came out somewhat appropriately, there was chaos inside. Something was amiss, right? And as these questions would come, I eventually had to identify that there's something on the heart level, a woundedness, a distortion that was making my responses far from gentle. And it was hurting our team, it was hurting our church. And so over time, as I began to try and give words to this area of woundedness, God revealed through a friend the laments in the Psalms that are given to us. Because what would happen when somebody would question me, especially publicly, it would push on my view that I didn't even know I held of how I believed that God was not to be questioned, or else the universe would become off balance. And so somebody was just asking a question oftentimes, and I took it as, oh, the universe is off balance, and internally I can't handle that due to my own woundedness and disruption, and so I react harshly, sarcastically, not in a way that gives life. And so seeing the words of lament in the Psalms where people would push back on the Lord and say, Lord, where are you? Why did you do this? How is this happening? Eventually became a process of healing, where I could be able to hear the gentle words of Jesus, come to me, ask me, walk with me. And as that healing began to take place, I could begin at times to respond gently, because the healing inside was able to offer a gentle external posture to coworkers and family. And so if you're able to find a time when, whether the actual observer or the silent observer in the room would say, you're being like the beast, that's the time to say, Lord, there's a place that you want to heal inside of me. There's some work you want to do, and thanks be to God that Jesus gives that invitation to us. But like I said, there's multiple angles at this, right? This healing Jesus offers us so that the soil of our hearts can be made fertile for the fruit of gentleness to grow as we see him as gentle. But it's also not just for us and our formation, but for the sake of the world, right? It points outside of ourselves. And so I think as the church begins to continue to become more gentle, and we allow Jesus to do the courageous work in our souls of healing, we begin to live into this call a little more boldly of Scripture, where we see it all throughout. In Philippians 4:5, let your gentleness be known to all people. 2 Timothy 2, offer gentle correction to your brothers and sisters. We've got great posture for our community, right? Heal and restore one another with gentleness. Be like the tree of life in Proverbs 15, whose leaves offer soothing and gentleness. And in that same tree found in Revelation 22 actually offers healing for the nations. And so we get this picture of a tree that's calling out, I am gentle, humble of heart, come sit under my shade. Let me heal you. Let my gentleness be seen. So our gentleness for the sake of the world. Right, and this works out in our interpersonal relationships too, right? So St. Ambrose of Milan, he wrote this in the 4th century. He wrote this little piece called In Praise of Gentleness. And one of the key lines in here, as he's talking about people who are either your enemy or the lost and broken, he says, for how shall they offer themselves to you, the church, for healing, who think that they will be an object of contempt and not compassion? Our gentleness matters, whether framed as compassion, meekness, gentleness, whatever. It matters. My wife, who's an elementary school teacher, she's doing some work and research in the area of childhood trauma. And what I'm learning from her is how hard it is for children who have had traumatic experiences and their neural pathways wired in a certain way to approach an adult when they're wired to anticipate contempt, judgment, or shame, and not compassion. And so the teacher then changes posture, leads with gentleness. And I think the people who come to see Jesus, anticipating the prophet rabbi's harshness, and instead Jesus changes his posture and offers gentleness so they can heal. So that when someone comes to us, we can change our posture and offer a gentle response, a spacious place where people can find healing in life rather than contentment and judgment. And friends, we know how this works, right? Oftentimes, those who perceive themselves as too broken or too wounded avoid the church, and the sick often don't go to the doctor and the dentist. Even if we have cavities, we're not going there, right? We don't want to go where we are needed because we fear judgment or contempt at some level. I can't tell you how many students over the years I've had conversations with who are leading hidden lives from parents because they fear contempt. They don't anticipate compassion or gentleness. And so friends, when we encounter the world and all its either authenticity, hiddenness, and when there's someone who shows up as vulnerable, gentleness is where we are to lead. And that matters to the world. Christ offers us this way through his healing. And I think invites us to imagine, in the same way he invites the crowd to imagine, what would it be like to be a people who follows him into healing so that gentleness and healing can go forward to the world. Right, chapter 12, right after our text today, we see Jesus and his disciples move out into the countryside, and immediately healing happens. We get specific stories about a hand that gets to be outstretched and used again. And then there's this catch-all line halfway through chapter 12 that says, "And all who came to him were healed." Imagine what that would be like. I love the image of a tree, right? Because we get that all through scripture, right? Where it's a tree of life. It's soothing. It's healing for the nations. And imagine your home, you yourself, this church, as this tree of gentleness, hope, healing. People go to it to find shade and not judgment. They go to find rest for their souls, a shifting of the yoke and burden, place where Jesus gives equipment to walk forward. And that oasis of gentleness can be seen from a long way off. God has done that work. God is doing that work amongst us, individually and corporately. But it takes a step of courage toward Jesus' invitation, where he brings us to a place of healing, so that gentleness may take root and be offered to the world. So we end with two invitations. In closing, one really hinges on the other. Take the words of Jesus as an invitation to you. "Come to me, all who are weak and weary. I'm gentle and humble of heart. I will give you rest, a new way of being in the world, healing for the soul." And that's often hard to name, right? We can feel it more than we can name it. And so one of the gifts we have as a church is we have one another, but we also have specific folks who can pray with you back by the mural during the Eucharist or in the prayer room or after the service to come before the Lord and say, "Lord, there's healing needed. Spirit, help us name that." Or maybe there's a friend that you came with who could extend a hand on you and just pray. Go before the Lord and say, "There's something, Lord, that you want to heal inside me so that what comes out of me is gentle and not harsh." And I think, too, once that is happening, I wonder what it's like to imagine our community. Imagine your home, your dinner table, this table, as a tree of life whose leaves offer healing and soothing to the nations. Healing gentleness to Granville, to your neighborhood, to your friends, to your children's friends, so that when they come and encounter you, gentleness springs forth. Compassion and not contempt. And I think as the Spirit enlivens our imaginations about what could be, it invites us gently into Christ's healing.